Starting at verse 12. And let us bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning now to come to your word. And we pray that you would speak to us from your word. And Holy Spirit, you would cause understanding. And Father, that you would move us in response so that what you desire for us to hear this morning would in fact be heard, not just intellectually, but at the heart level. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are at the end. This is our last Sunday looking at Romans chapters 1 to 5. And Paul writing about the relevancy of the gospel to our lives. Quote from John Stott: "What keeps people away from Christ more than anything else is their inability to see their own need for him, or their own unwillingness to admit it. Jesus himself put it this way: it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. We only go to the doctor when we admit that we are ill and we can't cure ourselves. In the same way, we only go to Christ when we admit we are guilty sinners and we realize that we can't save ourselves." Someone has said someplace a man's greatest need is to know what is his greatest need. Right? And so God gives us up to the consequences of our choice. God giving us up to the consequences of all that is God showing us in gruesome detail what our need is for him. And many people today, I mean, they question the relevancy of the gospel. And there's some pretty good reasons people give for things. But the reality is that the gospel is relevant. It's crucial for our lives. Because our bottom line need, the need that transcends our lives, all of life, in all that we search for or long for or desperate for at the heart level, the essential deepest needs of our life can only be met by God. Each of us needs to be at peace with God, to be made right in a relationship with God. And that's Paul's teaching here in the first five chapters of Romans. How the gospel, God's answer to our deepest need, how the gospel is relevant to our lives. What does it mean for us to have peace with God? So coming to chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, the passage that we're focused on this morning, if we're going to get Paul's point, we need to be clear a little bit now. See, perspective, five chapters. We need to be clear on some of what Paul has touched earlier in order to be clear on what Paul is going to bring out for us in these verses. So we're going to do a little bit of backtracking to make sure we're tracking together with Paul. Right? Hang on. Let's be clear. There are two kingdoms in this world. God's kingdom of light and life, and Satan's kingdom of darkness and death. Everything else in life finds its source in either of these two kingdoms. Every one of us is in one of these two kingdoms. There's no in-between. So whatever philosophy we may espouse, whatever morality, whatever wisdom or knowledge, whatever our worldview, how we treat issues like abortion and euthanasia and poverty and wealth and sexuality, every element of life, all of it is based on one kingdom or the other. There are only two religions in this world. One religion was instigated by the one true God of creation, infinite and all-powerful, loving, who has displayed his eternal power and divine nature all around us in his creation. And his religion is really, it's a relationship with him through Jesus that is abundant life today and leads to eternal life with him forever. The other religion was instigated by a counterfeit God. Now, Satan desires to be like God, but he can't create. Only God can create. Satan can only imitate and distort and pervert. Satan's religion is a religion of foolishness and lies, of deception and delusion, all in opposition to God's truth. It's a religion that binds us in sin and self-destructive behavior that is degrading today and ultimately leads to death and eternal death. So we need to get this. See, there are only two choices in life, right? Life or death. Every moment of our lives, we're either choosing to turn towards God, His kingdom, our relationship with Him, or not. In Matthew 7, Jesus clearly outlines that choice for us. He gives us symbols, the narrow and the wide gate, right? The tree and its fruit, two foundations, sand and rock, right? The wide gate, Satan's enticing, we can trust our own wisdom and dishonor God. The wide gate leads to destruction and death. The narrow gate, God's way, leads to life. The bad tree, Satan's, produces bad fruit. The good tree, Jesus' tree, yields good fruit. Built on sand, Satan's option, and we're in for terrible destruction. Built on the rock, God's foundation, we stand firm. That choice is what God, through Paul, is showing us here in Romans. That choice, those two kingdoms, death and life, is at the heart of what Paul is teaching here in chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. More so, how we need to respond to that choice. To the reign of death and the reign of life. We're together? Okay. Let's read together the first verses, verses 12 to 14. Let's read together. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. There's a lot there to unpack. All right. Put simply, sin results in death. Let's say that together. Sin results in death. And there are four truths here that we need to grab onto. The first truth comes in verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, through Adam. Okay, the count of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is familiar to us. This is we're back to the brick Bible again here, Legoland. Man was created to enjoy an intimate relationship with God, an abundant life of opportunity, a deep communion with others, and the freedom to glorify God with our lives. Adam was placed in a beautiful garden that supplied all of his physical needs. And in that garden, God gave one restriction to Adam that Adam was supposed to obey. We've memorized this, right? Right? Adam, don't eat the what? Apple. Don't eat the fruit, right? Maybe not an apple. Okay, let's not give apples a bad name, all right? It could have been a persimmon or something like that. Who knows? I'd go for kiwi myself, but that's another issue. You know, so stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But Adam did what? He rebelled with his eyes wide open, okay, knowing exactly what he was doing, a deliberate act of disobedience. And the result is that sin enters into the world of men. Humanity becomes a race that has fallen away from God. We live in sin. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Second truth, verse 12, and death through sin. Death comes into the world through sin. And let's make sure we're clear on what death is. I mean, certainly, part of what Paul is writing about here, what he has in mind, is physical death. But death is much more than just having a reservation in the marble orchard. Right? As we have been studying through Romans, the first five chapters on past Sundays, we have seen that Paul has been writing about God's coming judgment and condemnation and wrath, all associated with physical death, and what comes after that. Paul has been describing a process of our future history, what our sin earns for us. Jesus said, he said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, who cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both the body and the soul and the body in hell. So if we flip forward to Revelation 20, what's there is a description of a lake that is not made of water, but what? Eternal fire, sulfuric gas, acrid steam, foul odor. It's a place of eternal burning and choking. And so it's torment without relief, and that's where Satan ends up. And then the Bible tells us that when judgment comes, there isn't going to be any place to hide from judgment. We are going to be judged by what we've done before our physical death, before we leave this life. And if we're standing there trusting in our own righteousness and trusting in our own wisdom and works to get into heaven and eternal life with God, we're toast. Those who die without Jesus as their Savior end up where Satan ends up. Unending weeping, sorrow, gnashing of teeth, burning forever. And that's the death that Paul warns us is the consequence of sin. A death that is far worse than physical death. Truth number 3, verse 12. So death spread to all men, all of us. Now there's two certainties in life, right? Death and taxes, right? You can cheat on your taxes, not recommending that, but you can't cheat on death, right? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, right? Paul's illustration, a bee stings us. That has its own kind of pain. Sin is a self-inflicted wound, toxic, fatal. Sin is our stinging ourselves. The result will be death, physical death, and eternal separation from God. Years ago, there was a train wreck in Dunsmuir. Remember this? Up near Mount Shasta, off of I-5, that area. And there was toxic chemicals that spilled off this train, spilled into the Sacramento River. And they tried everything to stop that flow of chemicals, but it was too late. And the chemicals, they were already in the river was polluted, wildlife died. The chemicals then flowed downstream, downriver, all the way to the Pacific Ocean. It killed everything along the way as it went down the river. We are sinners by the choice made by Adam for all of us, and by the choices that each one of us, every one of us, man, woman, and child, by the choice each one of us makes individually to sin, to prove that Adam was right, and his choice is our representative. We all live with this death sentence hanging over our heads. Sin and death flow in our race, in us. Backing up in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and verse 23, Paul writes, there is none righteous, not even one, for all. And that means all, right? All of us, every one of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, and along the way, there may have been people and experiences that have helped us with this to refine and develop our skills at sinning. But if we are honest with ourselves, we have to agree with Paul. No one teaches us how to sin. Okay, we're born with sin. We're pretty good at it. All right, there's a universality to sin. So grab this. Because sin is universal, death is universal, death reigns. Every one of us is born into the reign of death. Truth number 4, verse 13. Death reigns over all of us. See, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. And that word counted is an interesting word. What does he mean by that? It could be easily confusing. What does Paul mean by counting? What does it mean to be counted? You know, let's say you have a credit card. All right? Most of us have credit cards. Okay. And all month long, we're out shopping. Having a good time. Good old time. Works great. We go into a store. We choose something to buy. Swipe the card. And it's ours, right? You ever wonder about that? They say, could you please swipe your card? It's like, it's my card. Why am I stealing it? Anyway, different issue. Okay. So we swipe the card, and it's ours, right? And we're buying stuff. Shoes, TV, computer, iPad, Ferrari, whatever it is, okay? And this is the best thing since sliced bread. Swipe it. It's ours. We have no clue what this costs. But we don't care, right? As long as we can go on swiping and doing whatever we want, who cares? At some time down the road, the credit card company sends us a bill. Instant sticker shock, right? Suddenly we are brought face to face with the reality of how we've been living. Before we got the bill, we were still racking up debt. That debt was there, but now all that is counted, as Paul uses the word, we're shown the reality of our debt. And that's the law. The law is like getting the bill. It's the written down reality check, the description of what we owe because of the way that we have been living our lives of sin. Now we see it. Okay? And that is what's behind the reality of what Paul writes here in verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Without the law, which came with Moses, death still reigned. It was still there. You know, humanity looks at our situation, looking at all this, humanity looks at our situation and concludes that the only thing for us to do is to work harder, to try harder at being good, more humane towards each other. And we can do this, which is a conclusion that prompts the question, how's that going?
Yeah.
I mean, there are occasional bright spots, right? Let's be honest. Way too often, though, we've messed up pretty bad. You know, thousands of years of human history, and we think we would have gotten someplace with all this. Yeah. Pick just about any place in the world today. Something bad is going on. Has there ever been a time in history where people haven't been abusing and killing each other? A while back, I shared the illustration that Charles Spurgeon shared. This is an oldie, okay, but it's a goodie. Fits, all right? Spurgeon, great preacher, shared this in one of his sermons about spending some time. He was at a hut in Italy. Remember this? He's in this hut in Italy. And he goes in this hut and he notices the floor is really, really dirty. It's dirtier than any floor he's ever seen in his life. So after he lived there a day or two, he couldn't stand any longer, so he hires this lady to come in and clean this floor. And so this woman comes in and she scrubs and she scrubs and she scrubs, but the more she scrubs, the dirtier this floor gets. I mean, this is a nightmare, right? And finally, Spurgeon, he gets down on his hands and knees himself at the floor level, and he's investigating what's going on. He discovers there isn't a floor there. It's just dirt. Okay? Point being that with all of our philosophies and peace treaties and self-help programs and religious ideals and politically correct intentions and laws and everything else that man and each one of us has tried, when we get down to the bottom of things, conclude what we want, bottom line, we can't get past our own sin and death. And we understand this, right? Because of the world that we live in. And there are some great things about living in Merced, but let's be honest. I mean, we don't have to go very far. We understand this because we live in Merced. Remember I said there's some good things about living in Merced, okay? But, I mean, think about where we live. So when God's word says that death reigns, we don't have to look very far to know that something is terribly wrong. And these are the core issues of our lives today, of our hearts, which drives people to suicide and children killing children and to wars and to all the horrible things we think about ourselves and the terrible things that we think about each other. And death drives us to fear and uncertainty, and death tempts us to think of our lives as futile and meaningless. Death leads the wealthiest and greatest of mankind to look upon their lives with despair. Death reigns in disease and poverty and failure and divorce and broken homes and addictions and defeat and on and on and on. And beyond the grave is judgment, condemnation, and wrath. Death reigns, Paul writes verse 14, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Adam's sin being the original sin representing us, our own sin being of our own choosing. And the account of Adam and Eve in Genesis, it holds our attention because every day of our lives we relive it. The failure, the casting out, the separation from God, the longing to return to paradise. We despair because there is nothing that we, in and of ourselves, nothing we can do to return. We are bound by death, physical, eternal, and at the core of it all is sin. Our sin, Adam's sin. Let's go on. Coming to verses 15 to 17. Here's the theme of these verses. God offers us life. Amen? Let's say it together. God offers us life. Life in Christ. Oh, this is better. Better section. Let's read together. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. First truth, life in Christ is much more than death. Life in Christ is much more than death. Paul writes in verse 15, he says, for if many died through one man's trespass, meaning because of Adam's sin, we're all under this reign of death, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Right? In contrast to Adam's sin, which leads the many us to death, is the death of Jesus Christ, which opens up to the many, the possibility, opens up the possibility to the many, to us, life. Jesus takes the sins of the world, our sins, pays the penalty for them, death in our place, endures the ridicule of mankind and the hatred of Satan and his minions on the cross, is put to death, is forever buried. He is dispatched by the people, the religious and political leadership of that day, as we would have been there. And yet, innocently enduring the worst of this world, Jesus does not stay dead. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, what we referred to earlier, the sting of death is sin. And then he goes on, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has triumphed over death, obliterated its authority and power forever. The life that he offers us is greater than the reign of death. It is victorious over death. And Paul writes, comparing death and life, Paul uses the words much more. Whatever death is, the life of Jesus, the life Jesus offers us is much more. And the phrase in Greek has the idea of being much more in value, much more in time, much more in content, exceedingly more. Whatever way we slice it, in whatever perspective we may view it, in whatever needs we may come to it. As disastrous and terminal as death is, life in Christ is to the extreme opposite. Jesus said he came to give us life in abundance, superlative life, life above and beyond anything that we can process today. You know, who gets hell? I mean, meaning, who really understands the depths of it? Yeah, you know, who gets heaven?
The heights of it. What it means to live abundantly
with God. Now, I don't get it. Not until I get there to heaven, and even then it takes eternity, and I probably still won't get it. Yeah, some of us are slow learners, you know. But whatever death is, the life God offers us in Jesus is much more. Second truth about life in Christ. Life in Christ comes by God's grace. By God's grace. The life God offers us is totally undeserved. Remember Hosea. Familiar account. God comes to the prophet Hosea and commands him to marry Hosea, marry a prostitute, have children by her. And we know how this goes, right? Hosea goes and he marries Gomer, has three children by her, and gives them these really weird names. And then she abandons him and then the family for another man, right? Harsh reality. In the midst of all this, God shockingly comes and tells Hosea, Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, go again, love her again, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods. And so Hosea goes, he pays money, 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley to buy back his wife who's now working as a prostitute. You know, when you think about Hosea, doesn't that just rock your boat a little bit? You know? Gomer must have broken Hosea's heart, humiliated him, shamed him. The one that he's trusted with the deepest intimacies of his heart has made him the public joke of the town. And yet he loves her. He goes back and he buys his beloved wife back from the bondage of her sin. And all that is a picture of what? Ah, God's love for his people of Israel, that have prostituted themselves with other gods. Such is God's grace towards us who are dead in our sins, who have lived in disobedience, who have been unfaithful, even living in spiritual adultery, living captive to the reign of death. And that's God's grace, the expression of his love. We deserve death. We're born into it.
We're victims of it. It reigns over us regardless of whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. But God gives to us what we do not deserve, what we could never earn, His love, His grace, His Son who dies horribly, rejected on a cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, taking our death sentence on Himself to offer us life, a restored relationship with God. And regardless of the greatness of our sin, the frequency of our sin, the depth of the disaster that we've made out of our lives, or the arrogance that we feel in our own self-righteousness, God offers to us His abundant grace and loving acceptance now and again and again and again to live in the much more abundance of life that is ours in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Wow! Third truth. Life in Christ is a gift given freely by God. Freely by God. Have you heard this? It's not the gift, it's the what? Thought, right? That counts. Okay? Shared this before. Another oldie but goodie, but bear with me. All right? This is great. I love this. The two brothers who put a lot of thought into giving this pair of pants to each other, and they gave this pair of pants back and forth to each other every Christmas. Same pair of pants, right? So first, the pants were tied to a car wheel, and they were run over in the snow and the ice, and then they were removed from that wheel, and they were put in a nice box and presented in this lovely box presented at Christmas, right? And so when the other brother got them back the next Christmas, he'd place those same pants in a form with wet cement was poured over it and allowed to dry, and so they were presented that year along with a sledgehammer to, you know, get them out of the cement. The next year, they were placed in the framing of a tool shed. Right? And the entire shed had to be ripped apart in order to get to the pants. Right? And then the next year, they're sent back, and the same sorry, miserable pants were put in the front seat of a car. Right? And which was demolished and compressed into those little box, you know, square things of metal that they do out of cars or whatever. And so it took a tractor and a crowbar to get this to that pair of pants. Right? You know, by the way, there's only 37 shopping days till Christmas. Just think about that, all right? It's not the gift, right? It's the joy of giving it. And that's what Paul means, that God's gift is freely given. God gives without reservation, lavishly, without holding anything back. The giving is not because of what God gets from us. But God, by His undeserved love and grace, is giving what is incredible beyond comprehension, the gift of life in Jesus. His gift, wrapped in the body and blood of Jesus, offered joyously, freely to each one of us. And Paul writes in verse 17 that gift is the free gift of righteousness. Righteousness means being made right in our relationship with God. God restoring our relationship with Him. Making it new, so there's nothing between us. No issues that are unresolved, an unresolved conflict between us and God. Now, we need to think about the hugeness of that and stay focused on that. God freely supplying everything that we need to be made right with Him. Just think about that. You know, God doesn't have some kind of bucket list that He goes down checking off what we've accomplished in getting right with Him. Now, the gift is not up to us. We don't deserve it. Never could. Couldn't earn it. Can't work for it. Cleaning ourselves up before God will accept us. You know, we're the ones making the list, not God. The gift contains everything we need to be made right with God. We don't need to look any further. We don't need to look to a Quran or to Vedas or some other religion or philosophy or teaching. It's all there. Everything we need to know about salvation and being set free from the power of sin and bondage to our sins and the consequences of our sins, the end point of eternal separation from God and eternal conscious punishment. Everything we need in order to be removed from under the authority of Satan and his kingdom and be placed into God's kingdom and under God's authority. It's all there in the gift. The gift comes with the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. With everything that we need to do life, to live out the life that God has created us and called us to. Life with meaning and purpose that counts for today and eternity. Even sharing the gospel with others. Life together in the church. God working in us and through us to restore our homes and our marriages and our relationships with others. It's all there. The gift comes with God supplying what we need, whatever that is. Comfort, forgiveness, wisdom, joy, strength, physical, spiritual. God supplying what we need in the midst of life's crud. God Himself going through the drama of life with us. God even blessing us so that we can share with others as they go through their own drama. The gift is freely given with everything that we need. Wow. And then verses 18 to 21. All right, they begin with a therefore, which is there to remind us. This is a summary now. Okay, sin results in death. God offers us life. Therefore, we can choose life. Let's say that together. We can choose life. Let's read these verses together. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For five chapters, Paul has been pounding away at the contrast between life and death. And these verses are all that in a nutshell. Adam, our representative, chooses disobedience, sins. The result is condemnation. Death reigns over every aspect of human life now and forever. We are sinners, condemned. Jesus, our representative, chooses obedience, the cross. An act of righteousness that leads to justification, the potential for all men to be made right before God. Pardon and life that is offered to each one of us. Paul writes in verse 15 that the free gift is not like the trespass. Adam's epic failure that got us into all this. Unlike the trespass, sin and so death, we're not born into the gift. The reign of life. We're not victims of it. It doesn't impose itself on us, forcing us to accept its power over our lives. In verse 17, Paul writes, those who receive the gift will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Receiving means accepting. Literally, it means seizing it, reaching out and grabbing the gift. Paul puts the gift on the table. It's given freely with all that God offers to us. It sits there whether we pick it up or not. See, that's verse 21. Grace might reign, potential through righteousness. If the gift is going to be of any value to us, we need to receive it to ourselves, to accept God's gracious offer of life through Jesus. The gift requires choice. To live within the reign of life instead of death. Now that's astounding to think about, isn't it? Based on what we see going on in the world around us, maybe even our own lives, maybe that's a little hard to believe. That God would offer us so much, so radically different, so freely. No fine print, no strings attached, just receive the gift. What would the reign of life in Christ be like for you? Question, have you received God's gift? Now, the bottom line is this. God and Jesus offers us life. Abundant, empowered, resurrected life. Sin and death lose their hold on us when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. God gives us the opportunity to turn from our sins, to turn from death, to turn from trying to live life by our own failing wit, wisdom, and working, to repent of all that, and to trust God with our lives. To receive what He freely offers us in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And thinking of it through death and life, here's another question. What could the reign of life in Christ be like for those around you? How many people do we know, do you know, that are living under the reign of death? whether they choose to accept it or not. You know, we need to keep coming back to the reality that we are not end users of the gift. If we receive God's gift, if we have life in Jesus, if we're living in His reign of life, we need to share that gift with others. Death reigns. Jesus reigns. Both are true whether we acknowledge them or not. But God is honest with us. They do exist. God's offer is on the table. Each of us has a choice. Death or life. Which reigns over you? Let's bow together in prayer. That question is there for each one of us. Which reigns over you? Death or life? Are you living by your own wit and wisdom and working? Are you trusting in your own righteousness? Are you trying to earn points with God and do life to the best of your ability? How's it going? See, it leads to death. It's a life of death. This morning that choice is there. Have you received, have you accepted God's gift? It's on the table. It's there for you. And to accept it is to acknowledge. It's to say, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. I'm living in death. And I accept what Jesus has done for me on the cross. You've given me the gift. And I receive it. I give you my life. I turn from doing this on my own. And I give my life to you. I receive Jesus as my Savior. If you've made that choice, you're living in the reign of life. Live! Each day, turn to God. Trust Him. He's got it. Follow Him through life. God, may we do that. May we stop pretending that we're living following you and trying to follow ourselves. God, why are we keep us from choosing death when we know what it's like to live in life? Father, help us. We get so saturated by this world and we think that death is what there is, and it's not. Oh God, help us to live in the life that you give us in Jesus. Father, as we circulate, as we go through this world, we're going to go out of here into that world. And Satan's going to try to nail us with his little minions and his delusions and all the other crud. And God, we keep us focused on Jesus in life. And as we go to people around us who are living under death, whether they acknowledge it or understand it or not, they're perishing. Life, the end result of that is death, eternal death. Living in hopelessness and despair and forever without you. God, may we be bold. May we share what we know. We don't have to have the greatest theology, the greatest doctrine. That's not it. But God, if we know life in your Son, Jesus Christ, if we know that hope, Father, speak through us, if you choose, to those around us, that we might tell them what it means to know Jesus as our Savior. And Father, if you choose, use us to lead them to you, that they would also trust Him and move out of death into the life that you offer us in Jesus. We ask in the name of our resurrected and coming Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen.